It's good to see you out this morning. I hope you had a good Christmas. Hope you had a good week, and we're going to get into our lesson, James chapter 4. Now we have two chapters left, counting this morning. So James 4, then Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at James 5, and then we'll finish up. You'll notice that we have to push one into the new year just because of the weather that we had a few weeks back where we had to cancel our service. But we will finish the book of James, James 4 and 5, and then later, actually on New Year's Eve, we'll announce all the classes for this coming year. But I'll let you know the first one, so those that like to read ahead, we'll be going into the book of Nehemiah. Old Testament book talks about Nehemiah going back to rebuild the walls. God was guiding and directing, but it wasn't an easy task. He had a lot of battles, a lot of trials from within, but also from without. And so we'll begin the new year, I guess, say, looking at the book of Nehemiah. So if you'd like to read ahead, and it's a real encouraging book, and it's a blessing. So we'll go, that's the direction we'll be going coming up. But tonight, or this morning, James chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. He says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He says there, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. He says, ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We're going to stop there this morning, and we're going to just take a quick look at this chapter. You'll notice 17 verses, but there's an awful lot of teaching here. We could probably spend a lot of time, and in the future, we may come back to this and go through it on a verse-by-verse or more of a section-by-section study. But this morning, we're just going to look at chapter 4. The title that we're going to give this, if you're taking notes, is The Believer and Worldliness. The Believer and Worldliness. And I do remind you, we put our notes online. If you are interested in that, we do provide outline notes online. But this morning, The Believer and Worldliness, we're going to look at two areas. First, worldly conflict, and then worldly conversation. Worldly conflict is a section we've just read there, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to begin with the source of strife. The source of strife. You know, James addresses an issue, I think, that is still prevalent today. Conflict. And you think about conflict. I mean, you talk about conflict, everything from, you know, the world wars that take place, the battles. I read where one historian said, he goes, ever since the beginning of man, that there's always been a fight going on somewhere. And I believe he's probably right. Even today, I imagine if you look back in your lifetime, if you would just go back and trace the history, you would probably find, if you were able to go throughout the world or just look at the history, that there's always been a conflict at some point. Now, it may not have been as large as it has been at other times, but there's always been conflicts in our world, wars, and at some times, today, there's quite a few. You know, depending on where you go or where you look at, there's quite a few conflicts and battles going on. How about conflicts that are more personal? You know, there are a lot of personal conflicts that take place. And some of these happen within a home, sometimes between spouses, sometimes between parents and children, sometimes just amongst relatives. They also happen within churches. You have conflicts within churches. I think in America, right now anyway, our biggest concern is not so much the outside as much as it is the inside. Most churches crumble from within, either from a false teaching or from conflict, from problems that happen within, and the church just splits or goes a different direction. So conflict is something we deal with. Now, James addresses this, and he really comes to the source of the problem. And I tell you what, when you look at this book, he is very straightforward. I like to say it's very quick hitting. He goes from one point to another, and he really doesn't waste any time. And so we'll do the same. But if you notice, he goes to the source. He says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Notice he didn't try to give any reasoning. He says, this is where they come from. They come from your lusts. You know, James said something that we don't like to hear. He said, you're guilty of these problems. You know, we don't like to hear that we're guilty, but that's the truth. And we're going to talk about it for a few minutes. But basically, he said that the reason why there's conflict and there's strife in this world is because of our lusts, our desires, our longing for things that we do not have or possess or that are not correct for us is basically what it is. And he gives a list here. He says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, you have not, because ye ask not. Notice some of the points he gives here. First, he says, they desired and they had not. Coveting, that's where it begins. And it begins in the heart. You look upon something and you want it. It's not yours, but you want it anyway. See, that's where it begins. That's where the strife begins in this world or at all times. Now, think about the world in general. Now, we'll give you some examples. When I say in general, I'm talking the big picture. How many wars have been started over someone's desire to have fame or fortune? How many battles have been fought because someone wanted to control or dominate somebody else? How many people have lost their lives because of revenge? Things that begin within someone's heart, that lust, that desire to have something or do something that should not do. You know, true religion, true Christianity, never resulted in any battle or fight. You see, the Bible teaches that someone who's saved and changed and living according to God is not going to be living after their lusts or seeking to fulfill their personal desires. They're going to be yielding, as we'll talk about here in a minute, to God, submitting to the Lord. And that violence will be gone. Actually, they'll be meek, they'll be humble. They'll be courageous, of course. They'll be bold at times, but they will not look to oppress or to destroy others. You see, that's where the problem is. And James really got to the source. Galatians 5, verse 17, I'm not going to turn there. But the Bible tells us, those taking notes in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us that our lusts or our fleshly desires are opposite of what the Spirit does in our life. You know, it gives us the works of the flesh, and then it gives the works of the Spirit. And they're contrary to each other. You see, when we, even as believers, when we act in the flesh, or we chase after our lusts, then we will produce worldly works and create probably strife and conflict and everything else. Notice what he says next. He says, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. So they basically, this is like a staircase type situation. He talks about first they desire, they don't have. So it begins in the heart. He says, you want something, you don't have it. You're not content with what you have and you covet. And then secondly, he says, and then you murder and envy and you still don't obtain. Now, we need to remember that murder is not necessarily the physical act. In 1 John and even in Jesus' teachings, murder, hatred is murder, is what the Bible tells us. And so he says you murder and you envy. So he's not necessarily saying that they were going around killing each other. Perhaps he's referring to the fact that they, in their hearts, they wanted it so bad that they hated someone for having either success or having something they didn't have. And they did their best to obtain it, and still they didn't have it, is what basically we find here. You know, if we're not content with what God has given to us, this is the path we'll eventually go down. We'll become discontent, we'll become envious and jealous, and then want what others have. And then he goes on to say there, he says, you fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. He says they fought and they warred. In other words, they went even further. And you notice they still didn't obtain. They still didn't obtain what they wanted and what they desired. You see, in this world today, when you think about, and this is what it comes down to, we're going to talk about selfishness. You know, our selfishness is what creates the problems around us. And, of course, we can make this personal, our personal life, but also in general in the world today, that's where the problems come from, is the selfishness of people. Now, I want to talk about next. Here's one of our practical points this morning, selfishness. And the first thought we find here is that those that are selfish really are never satisfied. They're not. They, as he says there, they lust and they have not. They kill or they fight and they still don't obtain what they're looking for. They do everything within their power to please their flesh, and guess what? They come up empty. Now, some of you may be able to testify to that in your previous, before you were saved. You may say, yes, Pastor, that's how it was. I didn't have any peace, and I thought I was going to find peace here. I never found it until I found Jesus Christ. You see, that's, when you have the world, that's the problem in the world today. There is no peace, and there's nothing but coveting and desiring and lusting. And I'll tell you this morning, and I think we're all well aware of this, the flesh always wants more. You can never satisfy the flesh. You think of the sins that control people, alcohol, drugs, pornography, adultery, all those sins that control, guess what? It started with someone wanting or coveting, and then they just keep going. They're never satisfied. You know, you'll never satisfy your flesh. It just won't happen. And the only thing that's going to happen is just troubles and problems and so forth. So this is a warning for us. You see, basically we're warned to refrain from being selfish, to seeking after our lusts and our personal desires. You know, envious people, some of you may know some envious people. Envious people are usually miserable people. What they do not possess, they want, and that's what they live for. And what others have is what they're always looking towards. I think the reason they remain discontent is because they're always looking for that next big thing, always looking for something that they think is going to provide that peace or give that satisfaction. And guess what? They don't find it. And that's why envious people are miserable people. And this morning, I'm going to give a warning to each one of you as believers. We can become envious as believers. And we can become envious even in spiritual matters. You know, we can see God bless someone, and we can say, oh man, I wish that was me. And then He blesses them again, and then we begin to say, why is He blessing them and not me? And we see Him bless them again, and then we begin to get envious of the blessings God has given to them instead of being content with what God has given us and then living for the Lord. So just be careful becoming envious, because it's one of those, I think it's one of those sins that when you become envious, sometimes you don't even know it until all of a sudden it just consumes you and you're bitter and upset and angry, and then all of a sudden it's there. So be careful becoming envious. You see, selfish desires are never satisfied. Secondly, selfishness, it results in strife, in problems. How about with conduct? You know, selfish people gripe, they complain, they have a disruptive attitude, they're always seeing the negative, there's always problems. That's what happens with selfish people. Now, I don't have time to go too far on this, but I'm going to give you some practical thoughts. How about within the home? You know, selfishness will destroy a relationship quickly. Selfishness will destroy a marriage. When one spouse or both become selfish, it can destroy a marriage and lead to conflict. Also, it can hurt a relationship between parents and children when one or both become selfish and that's all they want. Their way and that's it. They're not even considering anything else, and they're going to live to please their flesh. It can hurt a relationship within the home. Also, we think of, and we talked about churches already, but within the church, you know, selfish people can destroy a church quicker than anything else. I want it my way. They don't like the way any little thing is done. They have to have it their way. If not, they're going to just blow up and create a problem. You see, selfishness can be disruptive. It goes on. I mean, at workplaces and so forth. Selfishness is just, it really causes strife. No matter where you find it, it'll cause problems. And that's what basically James is talking about here. You know, before we move on, you think of this. Here's the root. I think this is the root cause of war and strife in our world today. It's selfishness. It's that personal desire to have what they want. And I think, to give you an example, let's go all the way back to Adam and Eve's first children. What happened? Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Why? Because of his selfish desires, his lust. He didn't want to come to God the way Abel came. And then when God reprimanded him, and I believe gave him an opportunity to get things right, he became envious and jealous and upset and bitter at Abel. Instead, he chose to kill him. Strife. It goes all the way back there. We see from the very beginning that strife really is caused because of selfishness, the desire to have it. So I encourage you just to take that and just understand that and be careful of becoming that. Here in a minute, we're going to see where James talks about the remedy for this that God gives. Next, as far as our outline here, that's a practical thought we have. As far as our outline, notice he says here, you ask and receive not. He says, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Basically, he tells them, he says, guess what? You prayed and you didn't even receive what you wanted then. They still didn't receive their desires. The first thought is, they ask not and so they receive not. You know, I think, and this falls into, of course, non-believers and believers, but, you know, I'll start first with non-believers. Many that are unsaved today remain without God because they simply don't seek His forgiveness. They don't bow before Him. And they don't seek salvation. It's just plain and simple. That's what the Bible teaches. They don't, for whatever reason, the pride, the stubbornness, I don't know. That's between them and God. They just don't. You know, the solution to our problems is prayer, is seeking after God. As believers, you know, a lot of times as believers, we don't have simply because we don't ask. I read where one man on this passage said this. He goes, the truth is, many people just don't pray. And he wasn't talking about the lost. He was talking about believers. Many just don't pray. They just don't talk to God. They just don't ask Him for things. They just don't seek after Him when they're, you know, for guidance or direction or so forth. And basically, we don't have because we ask not. You know, our selfish desires, I guess, continue to flourish because we don't go to God in prayer, seeking His will and seeking after His direction. Instead, you know what happens, and this leads us into our second practical point, we ask amiss. Asking amiss. Now, what is asking amiss? We're going to talk about this because he says there, and this is in verse 3, he says, you receive not because you ask amiss. So, obviously, people don't receive because they don't ask. Secondly, a lot of people are not having their prayers answered because they're asking amiss. Now, I have a little checklist up there. Often, sometimes, seldom, never. Sadly, if you ask some people if they pray, if they were honest, they'd have to say never. Some might say, well, I pray, but guess what? I don't ever have an answer to my prayers. It just never happens. And here James tells us, basically, many pray because and don't receive an answer because they ask amiss. In other words, they ask wrongly, with wrong desires and wrong motives, so to speak. I think, and as we get into this section here, you know what often happens? Maybe it's just me. I'll just give myself away here, my own thoughts. You know, we pray and we don't receive an answer, and we assume that it's God who's just not answering. Instead of doing a personal inventory and saying, hey, maybe I asked amiss. Maybe I shouldn't be asking for that. Maybe I don't need that. Maybe I asked because I had a wrong motive, a wrong desire. It wasn't for God's glory, but it was my own personal desires or wants. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But the blame is often placed on God. We often blame God and say, well, He just hasn't answered, or He's just delaying. You know, I wonder if we get to heaven, God may show us, hey, a lot of times He didn't answer the prayers because we just asked wrongly or for the wrong thing. And that's what we're going to talk about. No, basically what it is, it's to ask, as he says there, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Basically, asking amiss is asking out of our lust, out of our personal pleasure. Once again, that word selfishness pops up. Selfishness creeps into our prayer life. We become selfish in our prayers. You ever heard that comment? And I've heard preachers make this comment for you. So they say, if we're not careful, we can pray for us four no more. Basically just praying for ourselves and not even considering anyone else. It's easy to become selfish in our prayer life. It's easy not to praise God in our prayer life. We should praise God when we pray unto Him. We should be grateful to God. If we're not careful, it can just be me, right now, and our prayer life becomes selfish, and we begin to ask amiss. As far as here, he says that they asked so they could consume it upon their lusts. You know what ruined their prayer life? Their lusts is what ruined their prayer life. You know, have you ever, you get something to drink, and you look inside, and there's something in there, and you don't know what it is? Very few will just keep drinking. Now, there may be some bold and courageous people that will just keep drinking their water if there's something in there. But most will say, what's that? And they'll try to get it out, and if they're not sure what it is, usually the whole glass goes out and they'll just start over. That's what selfishness does to our prayers. It ruins them. And they go up before God, but they're tainted with selfishness. We're asking amiss based upon our lusts and our desires. You know, some pray for, I guess, say, luxurious items. I think in America, this is probably the most prevalent. And the reason why I say that is because I think we're spoiled in America. We are. I hear missionaries, and I've heard this several times, missionaries that have visited, have said, you know, one of the things that they're just, you know, I guess you say, not surprises them, but they're just not used to, is going into grocery stores that are packed. We go to Walmart, and if it's not stocked, we think, well, something's wrong, they're not working, whatever. We are just, and we're blessed. We really are. And sometimes because of those blessings, we take them for granted and we begin to think that we deserve these things. And it's nice to have them. We should be grateful. I'm not telling you to go out and sell everything you have. We should be grateful for what God has given. But let's understand that they're blessings from God and that they're not necessarily needs. You see, if we're not careful, we can begin to ask for all these luxurious items. And could you imagine, I mean, just make this real this morning. Could you imagine God in heaven hearing our prayers for luxurious items, and across the world there's somebody that has no food on their table? No wonder our prayers are filthy before God. We're praying for all these little wants and things that we think are so precious, and people on the other side of the world have no clothes or no food. And that's just an example. You know, as Americans, we just need to to just understand that we've been blessed and God has really blessed us. And if we're not careful, that selfishness can just carry into our prayer life. You know, another way that we can become selfish is we just don't pray according to God's word. We pray according to our wants. And sometimes, if we're not careful, it can be contrary to God's word. What I mean by that is, if God has established something in his word, we shouldn't pray for something outside of that will. We just shouldn't. We should work within God's will and pray according to God's will. You know, God, nowhere in the Bible do you find that God has promised to hear these prayers. He hasn't. He hasn't promised to answer all of our prayers or to hear them. We need to pray with a correct motive. Here's some questions for you before we move on. When you pray for success, now there's nothing wrong, I don't think, with praying for success, but here's a question for you, and I think you can take this with you. When you pray for success, ask yourself why you want to succeed. Is it for God's glory or is it for yours? When you pray for items, ask yourself if they are needed or not. When you pray for items, ask yourself if they are for God's glory or for just your personal desires. You see, our motives need to be examined when we pray is what it comes down to. Now, James, like I said, he hits home with these. Our motives are important when we pray before God. And by the way, God knows our motives. So that's why we need to, understand that. I read where one man, Albert Barnes, he wrote a commentary. And on this passage, he said this. He says, "Nowhere are we more likely to be mistaken in regard to our real motives than when we go before God and ask for success in our worldly employments." Isn't that interesting? Often we ask for success because we just want to succeed. We want our friends to see how high we have climbed. We want more so we can have more, so to speak. We just need to be careful of that. Now, next we move on to worldly affections. So I'm going to get back to our main outline here, the source of strife, source of success. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. As far as, let me finish this part and we'll move on. It says there in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And because of time's sake, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there's a lot here. I'll just point out a few things. First, an adulterer or an adulteress, as far as the literal physical, description is someone who's faithless to their spouse. I think we all understand that. But spiritually speaking, according to the book of Hosea chapter 3 and Isaiah 57, they use the same term. Spiritual adultery is those that are faithless before God. In other words, those that for believers, those that are saved, yet you know what happens? We go back running into the world. That's what spiritual adultery is. And, of course, in the Old Testament, it talks about idolatry as well. But basically, I think, and like I said, I don't have time to go too much into this, but I think based on the context of this passage, that's what it's talking about. Because he's talking about being friends with the world and basically seeking what the world has to offer. Someone once asked me, what is it to be friends with the world? I think being friends with the world is basically copying the world. Wanting the affections that the world has to offer, wanting the applause of the world, wanting all the things of the world, to the point where you begin to live like the world, act like the world, and if someone would look upon your life, it's no different than what anybody in the world would live. You see, we just need to be careful of living for the world instead of living for God. Because, as it says there, friendship with the world is enmity with God. In other words, it's opposed to God. We don't have time, but 1 John 2 talks about that, talking about the world. They're opposite as far as its viewpoints. It's, all that comes with the world, its teachings, its philosophies, its thoughts, all that is contrary to what God teaches. And so instead of going after the world, we should go after God. And before I move on, I want to just give you one thought on this. I think God wants all of our affection. I think he wants all of our desires. He wants all of us. He doesn't want part of us. He doesn't want us just on Sunday mornings and then we can go live in the world and live like the world from Monday through Saturday. He doesn't want part of our life. He doesn't want just, I'll give him this hour here or I'll give him, my career at this point. He doesn't want you to say, I'll live for me from now until I'm 30 and then from 30 on I'll live for God. I think God wants our entire life. I mean, he's given his son died for it. If you're saved here this morning, I read where one man said, basically, he owns you twice. He created you, and also he died to redeem you from your sin. And so we should give our life back to God. I found an illustration on this. I think it's pretty good. Right before the American Civil War, in the 1800s, a meeting was held between several of the southern I guess you could say leaders, politicians, and with Abraham Lincoln, the president, right before it really broke out. And in this meeting, several of the Southern leaders spoke their mind, and it went back and forth for several hours, and they offered many compromises. They began with saying, well, if we'll cut down here, 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 and it got to the point where they had offered one compromise after another, everything from land to, you know, just the rights and so forth. And they said that eventually Abraham Lincoln stood up. He was tired. He was worn out from all of it. And they said he looked at this group of men and he placed his hand over the map of the United States that was sitting on the table. And he said, gentlemen, this government must have the whole. And then he walked out. That was it. In other words, there was no compromise. The government, if it was going to stay together, would remain united. You know, I think God wants our entire life. He wants our dedication, our prayers, our desires, our motives. And so let's give him the best with everything that we do. Now, real quick, the source of success, verses 5 through 10. You notice here, and I'm going to read this. He says, do you think that the scriptures saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice, grace first is from God. Now grace, here's what grace is. Grace is basically God's goodwill and his kindness towards mankind. And this always is unmerited and undeserved. We don't deserve any of this, but that's what God's grace is to us. Now, of course, we think of salvation. According to Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace and through faith. And that's what salvation is. No works involved. There's going to be no boasting in heaven. But also afterwards. You know, I think a few years ago we did a study, had a series on the riches of God's grace. Some have counted, most that count usually say over 30. In the Bible, we find over 30, I guess, say blessings that God has given to the believer immediately upon salvation. Everything from peace with God to the Holy Spirit's presence to ability to approach God in prayer. You realize that that's all because of God's grace. And because of God's grace, we can live a life that's pleasing unto Him. Anyway, it says there that He gives more grace. In other words, more than expected and more than deserved. Has anyone ever given you something that gave you more than you expected and just shocked you or surprised you? That's the type of grace that God gives, more than is expected and deserved. And then also He gives to the humble, not to the proud. You know, the proud resist God, they fight against God, they oppose God. The humble fall down before God and basically submit before Him. And so He blesses those that are humble. And that leads us into a few thoughts. He says we should submit to God. In other words, we should place ourselves under His direction. Now here, this is the source of success. You know, there's a lot of people writing books telling you how you can be successful. According to God, notice what it is. First, it's submitting to Him. Yielding your life to Him, yielding your desires, your motives, and so forth, and placing yourself under God's direction. And then secondly, notice what happens next. Resist the devil. I'm going to tell you right now, if you decide, and many of you already know this, you're going to yield your life to God and follow Him and serve Him, the devil's going to be right there to try to discourage you and to get you back into the world. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Now here's some thoughts on the devil. First, do not yield to him or his temptations. Do not submit to him. Don't fall under his leadership in any way. Do not compromise to him or his ways at all. You know, you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. He'll ruin your life. Do not submit or resist the devil. Another thought on this I'll give to you is, do you realize that is an action that we have to take? We have to make that. That's a conscious decision you need to make, that you're going to resist the devil. When you're tempted, you need to make a decision. Resist it. Or give in. You see, we need to make those decisions. We need to resist the devil. Also, he says, draw nigh to God. The only way to receive God's favor is to draw close to Him, to go to Him. And you'll notice there it says, and He will draw nigh to you. The closer we get to God, the closer we become like God. And that's, I think, the key right there. Getting close to God, walking with the Lord. And then notice he says there, talking about separation, he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then he goes on to say, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So he says there, cleanse your hands. Basically, separate from sin, the sin that's there. Purify your hearts, because that's where it begins, is in the heart. And God will forgive those that seek His forgiveness. Real quick, the remedy for sin, he gives it right here. Afflicted, affected, humbled, and then exalted. That's the remedy for sin. For a lost person, but for a believer, you get yourself caught into sin. Here's the remedy. First, he talks about affliction there. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. You're not going to get things right with God if you think nothing's wrong with sin. I think that's the problem today. People are not getting right with God because nobody's telling them that sin's wrong, or they're just not believing it. They think it's okay to go live in sin and it's no big deal because there's no God or no accountability or so forth. We must be afflicted by sin. In other words, understand how great it is and how great it is before God. Secondly, we must be affected by sin. Notice he said laughter should turn to mourning. You know, sin should cause us to really, I guess, say weep, get discouraged because of what it's done to our life. And it should produce some grief and anguish. Sadly, many are rejoicing in their sins instead of grieving because of their sins. And then that's when joy turns to heaviness, our joy will turn to heaviness because of that sin. You know, a lot of people, I think, have gotten to this point, but you know what? They persist in their sin is what happens. They just persist. They don't want to get right. Thirdly, humbled. He says, humble yourselves before God, and that's what it talks about there. In other words, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. We're going to be, I think you say, get things right with God in any way at all. It's important to recognize our inability and seek God's strength. Of course, God's forgiveness and also God's strength and appeal to Him. And then notice, finally, he says, be exalted. He said, they'll lift you up. You want to be lifted up before God, then you need to seek God. And God is the one who will exalt you. God will lift you up. And by the way, God can take care of any problem you have in your life. You got a problem at work. You got a problem with somebody else. You got a problem, I don't know, in some other area. God can take care of that. God can exalt you. What we need to do is approach Him in this way. So if nothing else this morning, I encourage you to go back, study this, and apply this when necessary. And in any situation, apply this. And it doesn't always have to be in sin. You may not be in sin. You may have a trial or trouble. Do the same thing. Seek. Examine your heart. Make sure there's no sin there. If there is, seek God's forgiveness. Humble yourself before God. Let Him exalt you. Now, lastly, we're going to look at this last section just real quick and get ready to wrap this up. We're here in James chapter 4. Notice it says in verse 11, he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now we come into this section here, and this is, there must have been some problems with the tongue that James had to deal with. I read where one man said, if we were honest, we'd say that problem still exists today. He often dealt with words and the tongue in his book, but here he says, speak evil of nobody, belittling conduct. It's so easy to speak evil of people. Gossiping, backbiting, words of slander, basically any words that hurt another. We're just not to speak evil of that or say things like that. That's when we talk about people instead of to them. That's when we talk about a problem instead of dealing with it. You know, I read where one man said it's better to say nothing at all than to speak evil. And I think that's true. Just hold your words. It's better just to keep quiet than to say something you would regret. And then he tells the problem there or what it leads to. He says they become judges of the law. Now, this is just my thought on this. I think the law he's referring to, because he talked about the law several times, is probably the law of liberty. In James 1 and James 2, he talked about the law of liberty, which is the freedom we have and trusting in Christ. Now, there are some who believe he's actually talking about the law, and they may be correct, but I'm going to give you some thoughts on the law of liberty on this as far as this is concerned. When we're saved, we've been set free. You were set free from all the ceremonies and rituals that come with in the Old Testament. You've been set free to serve God and to live for the Lord. The Holy Spirit now dwells within you. The Lord will guide you and direct you. You know, as a fellow believer, now I can point out sin in the Scriptures, even as a pastor. It is not my right to come and tell you how to live your life. It is not my right, it's not my place to come and just follow after you and take down notes and say this or that. I'll become above the law or acting above the law. I believe is what this is telling us here. You see, the same Holy Spirit that dwells within me is the same Holy Spirit that dwells within you. The same Lord and Savior that saved my soul is the same Lord and Savior that saved your soul. The same God you serve is the same God I serve. God can deal with your heart and work in your heart when He chooses to in the way He wants to. Now, as a pastor, of course, we teach, and I may challenge you to examine your heart or from Scriptures. But basically, this is the law of liberty. We've all been set free. I think what was probably happening, and we see it happening today, is there are many who establish their own rules. You got a lot of churches who do this. They got their own rules and regulations for believers. If you're going to be saved, you got to do this, 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 this. And after you're saved, you got to do this, 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 this. And sometimes you feel like they're going to hand you a whole checklist of what can and can't be done, either to be saved or to stay saved or please God. The Bible doesn't give us that. You know, I'll tell you, it's pretty presumptuous of them to go ahead and make those, because the Bible doesn't give that. You know, nowhere in the Scripture are we told to, or given authority to make our own laws for people. And as he says there, there's one lawgiver, and that's God. I think what happens is we just all need to live according to God's Word. And he goes on to talk about that, about being a doer of the Word. And so, you know, and basically, instead of judging others, how about we go to God's Word and make sure we're living correctly before the Lord? Now, this morning, because of time's sake, we can't go into that any further, but basically, that's the talking about belittling conduct. Instead of being slanderous or belittling, let's focus on ourselves. Now, here's the second one, and I don't have time on this, but I want to give you some thoughts on this. This is boasting conduct. And this is found verses 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then he goes, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Just real quick, and by the way, on these points that I don't hit much on at all, if you want more, I know our outline notes have more information online. We just don't have time in one 40-minute session to cover this. But real quick, you know, it's very easy to assume we have tomorrow, is it not? We make plans and we just think we're going to have it. And James here basically challenges that notion, that, I guess, a presumption that we have tomorrow, that we have the future, that we have all these years to live, that we can do what we want. And here he gives an example of certain merchants or businessmen that travel. And basically they say, well, today or tomorrow we'll go. In other words, they treated tomorrow as if it were today. That's easy to do. It's easy to make all these plans and pretty much be certain we're going to carry them out. Also, they say, we'll go to a city. You know, they were certain they were going to make it, but how could they guarantee any of this? They couldn't. And that's the point. He says, we'll continue there. Then they even say, we'll buy and sell for gain. I think there's a lot of people that know that there have been a lot of diligent businessmen and women that have been put out of business. I tell you what, when they started, they thought they were going to be successful. We're not guaranteed of anything in this world. We can't guarantee anything at all. Basically, I think what we have here is presumption. And since I don't have much time, I can't cover it too much, but James is not disagreeing with planning. He's not telling us not to plan. I think the point here is being presumptuous, believing that we are going to do all this, that we have it all planned, instead of planning with God in mind. And he goes on to say, they're talking about, you know, if the Lord will, or if the Lord, you know, and that's what he says here, and that's the proper way we should live. Let me read it again and point this out. He says here in verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Basically, our life, as he says there, he talks about it being short. It appears for a little while, and then it's gone. Also, our future is a mystery. Life is fragile, by the way, too, and I think we all realize that. Do you realize life can end suddenly? Without any warning. Many people go into eternity that way. There's just no warning to it. It just happens. Their life is over. So life is fragile. Also, life is final. There's no reincarnation. There's no second chance. It's done. You see, basically he says, guess what? Here's how you should live life. You can plan, but it should be if the Lord will. You can look forward. You know, there's nothing wrong. I know some of you may have to do this for work. You have to plan things out for the future. You may have to do that for school. You may have to do that just life in general. Make some plans. There's nothing wrong. But keep that in mind. Say, we're going to do this if the Lord wills. And then if the Lord changes those plans, don't get selfish and mad and angry and upset. Understand, the Lord willed. You see, the Lord chose to allow that in your life. And then, you know what you fall back on, I think? How about Romans 8:28? We know that God is going to work all things out for good to them that love Him. You see, if God has allowed, or if God has changed your plans, you can be certain He's got a plan, and He's just bringing you, I guess, say, aligned with His plans. Your plans may have taken you this direction, and it's not necessarily into sin, but God may be up there saying, you know what, I want you a little bit farther over this direction. I'm going to take you this way in life, and I'm just going to move you over here and change your plans a little bit. And instead of getting upset, let's just be content with God. You see, we need to understand He's in control. And that's what I think this is talking about. And then he talks about boasting there. You know, boasting is the way of the world. I don't have any more time. I'm out of time, so I'm going to close with this. You know, basically, boasting is... basically, they think we're in control, we're in charge, and people boast of this and boast of that. And the warning I'll give you, it's making its way into the churches today. There's a lot of boasting in churches today. You know, there are a lot of churches that are teaching people that, guess what, you know, you control your destiny. That's a bunch of baloney, is the best way I can put it. You do not control your destiny. Be thankful for every breath you take. You're here this morning, God has given you another day, be grateful for it. Because you're not promised even to make it through this day. Be grateful for it, plan ahead if the Lord wills, and then live for God right now. At the moment, live for God, praise God, serve God while you're able to. And then just, I guess that, you know what that happens? There's no longer self-confidence. In closing, we become dependent upon God, trusting in Him. So